Alrighty, our study tonight of the miracles of Jesus in his earthly ministry comes to the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men. It's found in all of the Gospels, but we'll look at it in John chapter 6 tonight, if you would turn there. It's interesting, this miracle is quite like the very first miracle in a couple of ways. That would be the changing of the water into the wine. Both of these miracles, Jesus ministers to a significant number of people. We are told in John chapter 6 there were 5,000 men that were ministered to. I would assume it's very, very probable that there were a significant number of women and children there. If that's the case, we're probably talking at least 6,000, 7,000, maybe 8,000 people, maybe even more people that were ministered to this miracle. We don't have a number for the changing of the water into the wine, but it was more than likely a significant number of people. Both miracles have no record of when the miracle occurred. Jesus told the servants to fill up the water pots, and as they were taking the water to the governor of the feast, somewhere in that time period, the miracle happened. Jesus gives thanks for the fish and the loaves in this miracle, and we don't know exactly how they multiplied, but somewhere along the line they multiplied. I don't know that it's necessarily something that we have to have a record of. But what's interesting is the evangelists don't give any record of how the miracle took place. And that's a good thing. Because if you can explain the how of a miracle, it's no longer a miracle. I've heard people try to explain some of the miracles that God did in the Old Testament, to try and give a scientific explanation to prove the reasonability of the miracles. And I appreciate the idea of you want to prove that the Bible is reasonable in what it says. But if miracles become reasonable, then are they really miracles? If you can explain it, then I don't think it's really a miracle. So the scriptures give no indication of how that occurred because that's not necessary for us to know. God did it, and that's all that's necessary. Thirdly, both of these miracles involve the multiplication of existing materials. Jesus took the water and changed it into wine. Jesus took the fish and the bread, and he multiplied those things. So in that way, they are similar. But there are a number of significant differences in the miracles. In the first one, he's changing water into wine. In this one, the fish remain fish and the bread remain bread. It just gets multiplied in quantity. In the first miracle, it occurs in the city. This miracle that we'll study tonight occurs in the mountain, outside of the cities. The first miracle, the emphasis is on the quality of what's produced. The governor of the feast says, normally, you save the good stuff until, or at the beginning, and you give the lousy stuff at the end. Here, you save the good stuff at the end. This is really good stuff that you've created here. This one, the emphasis is on the quantity, not the quality. So there's a difference there. So, why do I point out all those things? Well, the issue is this. There is no orchestrating the miracles of God. Sometimes people say, well, in order for a miracle to happen, you have to have this condition and that condition and so forth, and these things need to take place. The miracles of God happen at the time that God appoints them to happen. You don't create scenarios that will automatically guarantee a miracle, or you don't create scenarios that will say, well, a miracle could never happen in this circumstance. God does what he wants to do when God does what he wants to do. It's as simple as that. Take a look at the miracle, John chapter 6. And we'll notice some things here tonight. chapter 6, verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. One other difference between this miracle now and the first one, everyone at the first miracle at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee was there by invitation. No one was invited to this miracle. They followed after Jesus. They came on their own accord, and there were a great number of people that were there. But they came for a specific purpose. It says at the end here, they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased or which were sick. I want you to postulate, or if you prefer from my Sunday school classes the last couple of weeks, to speculate. Why would they follow Jesus? It says here they saw what he did on them that were diseased. I would suggest the probability is they were looking for more of the same. Well, they were going to get a miracle, but it wasn't the same type of miracle. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh or was near. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth, or denarii, of bread is not sufficient for them that everyone may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Take a look at a couple of things that I want to point out before we actually get into the miracle. And the first one is this. There are times in the will of God that the believer will suffer need. Here they are. They're out there in a solitary area, a mountain area, away from all the commercial activities of the city. And they're there, and it's lunchtime, and everybody has forgotten to bring their lunch with them. And Jesus asked his own disciples, where can we go to buy bread? They were there at the will of God. Jesus was always in the will of God. So if these guys were following Jesus, they were there in the will of God, and they're suffering. And there's a lot of teaching going on today, especially associated with the prosperity gospel, that if you're walking in the will of God, you should not suffer any type of need. God should be prospering you, and you should always have an abundance. Well, here was Jesus in the middle of the will of God, and they were suffering indeed. That teaching just isn't true. Don't think something's wrong with your life if there are times when things are lean. God specifically ordered these events so that these disciples would learn a lesson. And sometimes those lessons are really, really learned. Secondly, failure to accomplish one's responsibility may not negate the gracious intervention of God. It really should have been the responsibility of these people, they're following after Jesus, to provide for themselves. It wasn't the disciples' responsibility to have a free lunch. This was not socialism. This was, if you're following me, you need to provide for yourself. And Jesus could have easily said, look, guys, you blew it. You missed out, and certainly there are places in Scripture where personal responsibility is advocated. In 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul wrote, if any man would not work, neither should he eat. You have a responsibility. If a man provide that not for his own household, he's worse than an infidel. Well, he could have said, too bad, you blew it. But he graciously intervenes, and sometimes we blow it. That's all there is to it. We fail to live up to our responsibilities. That does not necessarily mean that God will not act graciously. He is always a gracious God. Thirdly, human inclination tends to maximize the need and minimize the ability to meet it. He asked the disciples, he asked Philip, where shall we go to buy bread that these may eat? And Philip comes back with an answer to him, a very specific answer. 200 denarii, or penny worth, as the old King James has it, but a denarii of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. As I read that, I said to myself, here is a man who has calculated the need. So I sat down and I asked myself, how might he have calculated these things? So I started doing some computations on my own. A denarii was the normal pay of an average worker for a day's worth of work. So I said to myself, well, let's come up with a contemporary figure on this thing. Suppose a person is working, an average common laborer is working for $12 an hour at 8 hours a day. In other words, he's making $96 a day. That would be a denarii. 200 of them, if you multiply that out, comes to $19,200. If you take 7,000 people, which would be, I think, a very conservative number of people, that there were, if there were 5,000 men, I'm adding 1,000 women and 1,000 children. 7,000 people. That comes out to $2.75 per person that they could spend. What would they get at McDonald's? Not even a Happy Meal. No. They would get a cheeseburger, maybe, and a fry. Not a pack of fries, a fry. And a glass of water. No straw. I think Philip, when he was figuring this thing out, figured exactly. Not only that, if he's figuring 2,000 denarii, which is an average day, or 200 denarii, which is an average day's wage, they would have had to have roughly 2/3 of a year's income in their treasury. How many of you walk around with two-thirds of a year's income in your wallet? I doubt very much that they had that much money on them, that they could even do that. But he's figuring things out precisely. And I think his things are accurate. And what he is saying here is, this is impossible. But then Andrew comes along. Andrew says, well, we got this young man here, and he's got 200, five barley loaves and two small fishes. Now divide that up amongst 7,000 people. Not much. I wonder if they could even, if you parsed it out according to crumbs, how many crumbs you might get. I doubt more than one. And he asked the question then, but what is that among so many? And he's absolutely right. Just one problem. He forgot that God was in their midst. How many times have you opened your wallet and you said, well, this ain't going to cover it? Or you thought about the things that you possess in order to accomplish the will of God, and you say, well, I come up short here and I come up short there, and the job is just too big for me to do. And that was the situation that was going on here. Interesting, though, when Jesus asked the question, it says here, for he himself knew already what he would do. Enter the work of God. Verse 10, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. We're going to see some things about the miracle working of God and some things that are necessary for God to accomplish his purposes in his miracle working. And the first is this: the miraculous provision of God requires the orderly reception of man. Make the men sit down. Why? Can you imagine if there were 5,000 men there? And all of a sudden you announce to the crowd, come and get it. What pandemonium would break loose? There would probably be fighting. I want to get in there first. Oh, you're butting in line. And as things work out, rather than something that would glorify God, I think trouble would take place. The last thing that we're going to get to in this story here is that they come back and it's an act of worship. Worship in Scripture, in context of 1 Corinthians 14, is to be done decently and with order. That passage, let all things be done decently and in order in 1 Corinthians 14:40, is done in the context of a worship service and the use of spiritual gifts. It was pandemonium in the Corinthian assembly and their worship. And this is going to result in worship. God desires orderliness. Now, that does not mean rigidity, but it does mean that there's a purpose and a way of doing things in an orderly fashion. That the purposes of God are accomplished. Make the men sit down so that when they're sitting down, they're not going to be fighting with each other. You're going to take the food to them. Things are going to be distributed evenly, purposely, orderly. And that's the way God likes it. Make the men sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. The miraculous provision of God requires the sacrificial giving of man. Notice the first thing, and Jesus took the loaves. Now, he didn't rip them out of the hands of the young boy that had them. That young boy had to sacrificially give. Can you imagine? Some of the young men today, give me your lunch. You want to fight? That's my lunch. You have no right to my lunch. I'm keeping my lunch. It's got to serve for supper too. But this young boy sacrificially gave. We not only look in our wallets and we find that that's not going to be enough. But if it's not going to be enough, why bother giving at all? There's a saying that I hear often that's not correct. God helps them that helps themselves. Wrong. God helps them who come to the end of themselves and realize they have a need that they can't provide for. But as long as you're holding on to something that you said is my own, why should God intervene? If you're not willing to give what you have, why would you expect God to? But when you come to the end of yourself and say, Lord, I've given all, now there's nothing more to give, then God says, now let me take over. So there's a requirement of a sacrificial giving of whatever we have. If we're not willing to invest that, God's not going to invest in himself. Thirdly, the miraculous provision of God comes after the thankful declaration of man. Took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, or better even, and after he had given thanks. Wait a minute. At this point in time, the miracle has not taken place. How do you give thanks for what hasn't taken place? You trust God to do what only God can do. I can give thanks for what I have. I can give thanks for the things that I'm willing to give up and don't have. because that means that God is going to work. And Jesus is knowing what's going to take place here, is giving thanks already before the miracle takes place. We have a tough time sometimes giving thanks even after the miracle takes place. It amazes me today how our society has become a very thankless society. It seems like we're owed everything and thankful for nothing, when the fact of the matter is we're owed nothing and should be thankful for everything. Well, Jesus gave thanks before the miracle take place. For this is the will of God, the Apostle Paul wrote, that in all things we are to give thanks. Well, in those things. That's difficult to do sometimes. But here it is, before things. What's that telling me about thankfulness? At all times and in all places and all ways we should be thankful. And then God is capable of doing the work that only He Himself can do. So He gave thanks. And they distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And somewhere in there, a miracle took place. I don't know if it took place immediately when He gave thanks, and all of a sudden you have fish coming out the kazoo and bread coming out the kazoo that they were able to take away. Or if every time the disciples came back to Jesus and took away another loaf or another fish, that another one appeared. How it worked, I don't know. All I know is they never ran out. Have you ever been in a place where you couldn't figure out how something happened? I remember very early in our Christian lives, we had been only saved maybe a year, and we thought it was the will of God to send our kids off to Christian school, the boys. We didn't know how we were going to do it financially. It didn't make any sense whatsoever. Okay, Christy and Matt. Well, she was a boy. Sorry, daughter. I don't remember her being in Christian school, but I guess you have to be. Anyway, we couldn't figure out how in the world we could pay for Christian school. My income just couldn't afford it. Somehow, at the end of the school year, tuition was paid. Somehow God made the finances work. You don't have to explain how God does things. You just have to trust Him to do it. Well, anyway, verse 12. When they were filled, He said unto His disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, even more than what was necessary for them, that nothing be lost. The miraculous provision of God does not allow the wasteful disregard of man. Well, there's an abundance here. Look, all that's left over. We'll leave it for the birds. After all, they're God's creation too, aren't they? No, that was intended for people. God will take care of the birds too. But don't go wasting the resources of God. One of the things that we've been dealing with a little bit here is the finances for the new building. We've been blessed. There has been a donor that has given stock to the church over the years. I don't know exactly how much this donor has given, but it's on the order of about $80,000 worth of stock. And we've kept the stock. For the first number of years, we did absolutely nothing with it, just allowed it to do what stocks do, go up and down. And finally, we determined that we were not being good stewards of those things. Nobody had the expertise in the stock market, at least on the boards. So we appointed Ralph Shirley to help us out with that. Now, Ralph didn't want to make any any suggestions or any transactions by himself. He always wanted to suggest things to do and get approval. And I appreciate that. But hey, we had $80,000 worth of stock. I mean, that's, we didn't have to give that. That's a pretty good provision. Just let it in. Well, if it goes down, it goes down. Wait a minute. That was given to us for a purpose. We need to be good stewards of what we're given. Now, have we always made the right decision? Well, how can you always make the right decision in the stock market? There's one stock that we have, United Health, that when it was donated, I forget what the price of the thing was, but over the years, it shot up like crazy. It went sky high and made a killing on that thing. Well, finally, we decided, we think this reached the peak, and we sold it. Sold it for a profit, which was good. And it went down again. And we said, well, this can go back up. Let's buy some more shares of this again now that it's dropped off a little bit. So we bought 100 more shares of it. And as soon as we bought 100 more shares of it, it dropped $20 a share. Oops! We thought we were doing right. We're trying to be good stewards, and sometimes you just don't know. But to allow the wasteful use of things just is contrary to the will of God. Well, they gathered up the fragments that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them that had eaten. In other words, they had more when they were done than when they started. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world." The miraculous provision of God requires the faithful worship of man. When it's all said and done, God wants us to learn a lesson from his miraculous provision and to use that lesson over and over and over and over again in life. May you never forget it. Just one little problem with how the story ends. Look at the very next verse. Verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. One last thing that I'm going to add to the miracles here. That you are the recipient of the miraculous provision of God does not necessarily mean that your heart is right with God. That you fail in human responsibility does not necessitate the removal of God's grace. But in that you receive a miracle of God's miraculous provision doesn't mean everything's right. They recognized of a truth. This is the prophet, the one that Moses predicted would come. This is our Messiah. And they said, let us take him by force. Wait a minute. Since when does man tell God what to do? Their heart was in it for the wrong reason. They wanted to take him by force to make him a king, because if he's king, then he can do this all the time. And we can sit back and take it easy. One of the things that we were dealing with very briefly this morning in Sunday school is what we will do in eternity. And the only thing the scripture specifically states is in Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, it says, "And there his servants will serve him." What that is, I have no idea specifically. I can guess a couple of things, but I have no idea. Do you realize that in eternity, throughout eternity, we will be servants of the Most High God? And that's a privilege. And that's a responsibility today, to be a servant of the Most High God. These people wanted to be served. That's wrong. Just because God miraculously provides does not mean your heart is right with Him. Make sure your heart is right with Him, and He will provide whatever is necessary. No formula for it. He'll do what He wants to do when He wants to do it, because He's God. And He loves you. You like that? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this miracle tonight. Thank You that there are times in our lives when we suffer need. Sometimes because of our own failures, sometimes because that's just the way it is. But whatever the case, we thank You that the grace of God is always, always sufficient for us. Lord, when the wallets are about empty and the grocery cupboards only have a couple of pieces of bread and a few pieces of fish, may we be reminded that that never stopped You from feeding over 5,000 people 2,000 years ago. Lord, may we remember that You're a God who loves us, and that we might wait upon You in a very orderly fashion for what You're going to do, that we might praise You and worship You for how great You are and learn a lesson from it. Well, thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good weekend.